All right. Well, we're going to be, this is actually, as I mentioned, this is going to be the last message in Acts for 2020. and I'm not, we're not quitting Acts. There's more, I think, the Lord has for us in Acts before we're done with the series. But this will be the last message I'm going to do out of it, because we're going to start. So next Sunday, of course, is communion. And then after that, we start A Thrill of Hope, and we'll start the Christmas series. Then I'm really looking forward to that. And then it'll be January, and we'll be back into Acts at that point. One other little bit of business I want to take care of this morning is, we usually, if you come to church on your birthday, we embarrass you, we punish you for coming. So many of you, of course, know and love Sandy Fulton, and she's one of the secretaries here at the church, and her health is frail, and so she's not been back in church just because of that. But I sure love Sandy. She's a great blessing to me, and is just a real servant of the church. And so she's watching the live stream at home, I'm sure. And internet's working today, Deacon Nate? Thumbs up. So, all right. So, Sandy, I just want to say happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sandy. Happy birthday to you. So if you're too nice to the pastor, that's what happens to you, even if you hide. Okay, all right. So, but how many of you have noticed that things have been real heavy lately?
Yes.
Real, real heavy. And I've been feeling that just in my spirit, and I know that many of you have also. And even just this morning, just like this weird just wave of just discouragement, just without even any real specific source, although there's the usual stuff. I mean, you know, there's always stuff that's going on. There's always problems. There's always, you know, difficulties. Evangeline's been doing a little better. Many of you have asked. Thank you for that. She had a very big seizure this morning before I came to church. But even before that, it was interesting. It was just kind of like, it's like you just knew. You ever like just know that something bad's going to happen? So I've been dealing with that. I know that many of you have been dealing with that also. But it was just sort of like, just even on the drive to church, I was just sort of thinking how glad I am to be a Christian. And I just started to sing some praise songs, on the way here, to church. And I was just thinking about, you know, I think everyone's dealing with this. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. But because we're Christians, we get to like pack shoe boxes for kids around the world. And because we're Christians, there's somebody to sing praises to. And because we're Christians, we know that this is not all there is. That there's a better world coming. And we have a God who sees and cares and knows and is present. And this isn't part of the sermon this morning. This is just me talking to you about just what I've been dealing with the last little bit here. But I'm sure glad to be here. And I'm glad, I mean, I appreciate the live streamers. Thank you for tuning in. But thank you to those of you that are here. It's nice to see friendly faces. It's nice to see some friendly faces. And boy, I sure love you guys. And thank you for loving me back. And I'm just glad I'm a Christian. Today's message is a little bit of a heavier kind of message in some ways. Full disclosure, I've been dreading preaching it. I knew months ago that this was in the book of Acts. See, I thought that was funny. A few of you thought that was funny. I knew it was in here, and I knew that I was eventually going to get to it and preach it. And I really, a couple of times, because we're going to start, as I said, we're going to start jumping around a little bit in Acts. We're not going to necessarily hit every verse going forward like we kind of have been doing. And I thought, Lord, this is a good opportunity to start skipping. But Jesus is just, sometimes he just says no to things he should really say yes to. And I have this very unfortunate deal with God where I told him that I'll just preach whatever he tells me to preach. So Turns out it's not as bad as I thought it was going to be. It's funny. I was really dreading putting this message in. As it turns out, it was a blessing. Who'd have thought that reading and studying the Bible could be a blessing? Someday your pastor will stop being surprised that that's true. But no, it's good. And this morning, some of this stuff, I mean, the text is a little bit heavy. And I think as we get into it, you'll understand some of my trepidation about preaching this. But I think everyone's going to relate to this. We are all going to understand the heartbreak and some of the difficulty that is being talked about in this verse. And especially just as what we're living through here in 2020 and the pandemic. And it's like all the extra stress and pressure that everybody's under. How many of you have noticed that that's caused a lot of broken relationships also? And so this morning the subject is dealing with like broken relationships and when should you stay and when should you go and what does the Bible have to say on this matter. And so it's difficult and a personal subject, but God's word has some encouragement for us. It has hope for us. It has some instruction and teaching that we need. And so despite all the other things, I am not lying. I'm telling you the truth. I am excited this morning to be a Christian and be able to share with you some of these things that the Lord has been doing in my heart and some of the things that I think God has showed me out of the scriptures this morning. So we're going to look at that. If you still got the title of the message this morning is Broken and Restored. Broken and Restored. And we're really only going to be looking at a fewer number of verses than we've been doing, and then focusing a little bit more on the application together this morning. So broken and restored, you've already stood for the reading. Look at verse 35 with me, if you would. Back up just a verse from where Pastor Jamie read. And I asked him to start in verse 36. But I want you to back up to verse 35 for a moment and look at it. Verse 35, it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. Now, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first big theological controversy of the church over whether or not Christians had to get circumcised, and more specifically than just circumcision, how much of the Mosaic law was binding on the church. So the big conference. So somebody had come to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were, in that very vibrant church where the first called Christians at Antioch, there in the north, and very exciting church, lots of exciting things going on. Paul and Barnabas are kind of the big names up there. Somebody comes up from Jerusalem, says, you got to get circumcised. No, that's not true. Big fight. Go back to Jerusalem. They have the whole conference at Jerusalem. They get it settled. They write the letters to the churches to establish what the right teaching is. Paul and Barnabas take those letters. They go back to Antioch. They come back and they give the teaching of the church. Things are going good. I mean, there's been conflict. It's been resolved. Everybody's feeling good about things. Back to the city, Paul and Barnabas come back with the good news to the believers in Antioch, and they're there and they're preaching and they're teaching. And some amount of time goes by. We don't know how long, the Bible doesn't tell us, but some amount of time passes. And that's where we're at in verse 35. Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch. After they got back, they stayed there, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They're not the only two guys preaching and teaching there. They're just sort of the most notable ones. So that's the context. But now something else is going to go wrong. If you were paying attention just a moment ago, you already know what it is. Look at verse 36. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. In other words, they had that first big missionary journey, established a bunch of churches. Paul says, let's go back and see how they're doing. Let's go check in on these people. Let's see how the churches are doing, if they're thriving, or if they need some encouragement or need some admonition. Let's go do it. And Barnabas, of course, is excited to go do this. And they're like, yeah, let's get the band back together again. Verse 37. But Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. So we call him John Mark, or most often he's just referred to as Mark, not the Mark of the Gospels. This is a different Mark. This is John Mark. He says, let's take Mark with us. Verse 38, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them unto the work. If you remember, I mentioned it briefly when we had the sermon on the first missionary journey, how Mark, when they had gotten to Cyprus, the first stop, really, he abandoned the team there. He quit and went back. And the Bible doesn't say anything about it other than just Mark quit and went back. And I told you that we'd get to that a little bit more later, and here we are. So Mark quits on the first missionary journey. Now Paul's getting ready to go again and go revisit all these churches. And Barnabas says, let's take Mark. And Paul says, let's not. And it's going to create a very sharp conflict between these two. Up until now, it's been Paul and Barnabas. It's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. You don't, up until chapter 15 of Acts, you don't see one without the other. If you'll remember, after Paul's Saul, the great persecutor of the church, is converted to Christianity, nobody believes him. Who was it that vouched for Paul? It was Barnabas. Barnabas is the one that brought Paul to the apostles and said, no, it's a genuine conversion and you can trust this guy. And so they had this kind of this really special connection. And when Paul sets out on his very first ever, and we think of Paul as the great evangelist, but his very first trip ever, his right-hand guy is Barnabas. But now there's going to be a split. The two of them are not going to be able to work together anymore. It's an enormously sad part of Scripture that we have to look at this morning. All right, let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. God, we are genuinely grateful, Lord, that your Bible doesn't just record the good things. Well, we know that some versions of religion try to put just a happy face on everything. That if we would just serve you, that everything would just go well. God, thank you, because that's not our experience. That's not what happens to us. So Lord, thank you that in your word we get to see the truth. That some things are just hard and bad and go wrong. God, thank you that you still work even in those situations. Lord, this morning, all of us are facing some kinds of brokenness in relationships in our lives. Help us, God, to understand your principles for these things. God, I pray that you would provide comfort and hope and wisdom. Lord, you know that just even this morning, God, you know just the battle with discouragement that I've had. But God, these are your people. They're here to hear from you. Help me. God, I want to do a good job at this. And I can't without you. Forgive me for even trying. So Lord, I pray that you would just have free rein to speak however you want to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this morning, if you've got your bulletins, they're attached to the newsletter. If you want to print those out and follow along, or you've got one on your way in, or of course, just listen as we go. We'll fill some of these blanks in. But as we look at the text this morning, we start, as I already mentioned there in verse 35, with the team has already survived a theological conflict. The conflict over obeying about circumcision and the laws of Moses. And this was we don't want to undersell this and just gloss over it. We spent a whole sermon on it. This was an enormously important theological question. This was not like a small theological disagreement. This was a very big deal. The entire book of Galatians is in your Bible primarily to address, I mean, there's a whole book of the Bible on this topic. It's such a big deal. And so this is a big thing, but the team survived it. And it's sort of an interesting thing. Like, here's this thing that really matters, that's of eternal consequence and importance, but the team holds together through that conflict. You know, Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the team, they go through it together, and they come out the other side together. But then, in verses 36 through 38, we find that the team's going to face a personal conflict. And it is interesting that the personal conflict is the thing that's going to split the team. It was not a theological disagreement. It was not that Barnabas thought people ought to get circumcised and Paul thought they shouldn't, and so they couldn't do ministry together because they disagreed on a theological matter. It was because they disagreed on a personal matter that they were unable to then work together. It's over what to do with John Mark. The thing that's going to wreck this team is the question about what do we do with John Mark. As I reminded you a moment ago, he abandoned the team early on in the first missionary journey. And I don't know what your reaction to that is. Some of you listening to this morning might think, yeah, that's a bummer, but we understand that Barnabas is clearly right to give him another chance. Some of you maybe are having the opposite reaction, be like, brush him off, move on with your life. People that can't be trusted can't be trusted. Your response to that says something to me about what your life experience has been. But I would like to say this morning. John Mark's abandonment of the team in the early stages of this journey was not a light thing, and it was not a small thing. Very little is said about it in the Bible, but I can tell you this, it was traumatic. When that happened, even though there's only like four words in the Greek to describe his departure, I'm telling you it was traumatic. I know that from personal ministry experience. I know that because of looking at the way that Paul reacted. Having team members quit in the middle of a trying or difficult season is one of the worst things that can happen to a leader like Paul. It makes you feel very, very alone. People don't always understand this unless you've lived through it. And I know that some of you have lived through something like this, but I've lived through this a couple of times. And it's a weird thing how you can have 10 people that all say, hey, we love you, we support you, we got your back. And one person that says, you're messing everything up, you're ruining this, I'm out of here. But what do you go home and think about, do you think, as the pastor? And part of the reason for that, let me just tell you, part of the reason for that is that, I can speak for myself here, I can't speak for the Apostle Paul, but I'll tell you what I think about this, is there's something inside that says, if you fail enough, or if things are hard enough, or people get to know you well enough, they will all leave. And so you can't even hear the 10 that are saying, hey, we love you, because the thought is, yeah, until you don't like me anymore, and then you're going to do just what this other person did. That's what happens. That's what goes on. And the devil's involved in that, and my own flesh is involved in that. And I'm just telling you that when people just in the middle just turn on you and are gone, it is hard to get up the next morning. And when you're already trying to like break new ground and get the gospel to places it's never been, and you're already overwhelmed and you're already so daunted and you don't know how you're going to do these things anyway, then to just have somebody come along and just, and then leave, it's a bummer. I'm telling you, it's a bummer. And the aloneness is a bummer. King David experienced this. He's the king. He's trying to leave Israel. He's got enemies on all sides. He's trying to defeat the enemies of God. He's trying to like collect the resources to build the temple. He's dealing with all this personal drama in his own life and in his family. He's got all this stuff going on. And then his own men started to turn on him. And some of the things that David wrote about that are really, really interesting. They're super encouraging. When his men are talking about stoning him and things like that, the stuff that he wrote is interesting. But I want to just say one excerpt to help kind of, if some of you understand this already, but if you have trouble getting insight into this, here it is from King David. It's in your outline. Psalms 142:4. David said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now, I think that is almost certainly not true. But that's how David felt. He said, I'm looking around for somebody who will care about me, and nobody cares. And a couple people abandoning you, a couple people betraying you, will make you feel like that. How many of you know, even without ever being a pastor, without maybe even being a leader, how many of you know that it only takes one or two people to abandon you before you just go, nobody cares? I'm seeing a lot of nodding heads. You all know that this is true. And so that's what David's going through. Do you know it's not just Paul, it's not just David? Jesus went through this. Sometimes a lot of ink and energy gets spilled in Christian circles talking about Christ's divinity, because that's the part that's harder to believe that Jesus was God, right? But may I remind you this morning that Jesus was also a person, that Jesus was also a human being? Christian, do we not believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man? We believe that, right? And I want to tell you that Jesus, the Bible tells us that as a man, that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That Jesus suffered in all the ways that we suffer. And one of the ways that Jesus suffered was from abandonment. Jesus, listen, if you're struggling with this, Jesus knows. There's one of the saddest verses in the Bible is Jesus, this new wave of persecution comes. They're going to kill John the Baptist. Lots of Jesus' disciples, people that have been following around them and a part of his group, they quit and they go home and they stop following him. And Jesus is sad about it. It's in John chapter 6, verse 66 and 67. It says, from that time, many of his disciples, they went back and they walked no more with him. And I want you to see Jesus' response. It's really insightful. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? You know, I didn't understand that very well. It's like, well, Jesus knows, right? But this is the heart of our Savior, who's just had a whole lot of people that were on the team quit and leave. And he turns to the 12, and it's a very human moment here for Jesus, where he says, are you guys going to go too? Are you going to go too? Because that's what it does, abandonment. That's what abandonment. Listen, if you've struggled with abandonment, you know that the thing is you look at the people who are still left and you go, what? Are you going to leave too? Will you also go away? Jesus understands. So part having people abandon you is part of the human experience. It's also part of ministry work. If you're going to do ministry, there's going to be people that are on the team that are going to leave, and they're going to leave for lots of different reasons. You know, when Sandy Brown moved back to Canada, she live streams still sometimes. She got a church up there. And so if Sandy, if you're watching this, hello. and she's like, you know, moving back to Canada because that's where her family is and her kids are there and her grandkids are there and her roots are there. And I said, that's all nice and I'm against it. And she moved anyway. And she clearly did the right thing. Boo. But I'm just saying people leave. It's part of ministry. But there's a very good reason that Paul does not want to take Mark again. This is not Paul being obstinate or unforgiving. This is a big deal. We can also understand that Barnabas, now listen, we can understand Paul, but I want to say also we can understand Barnabas. What's Barnabas' track record? Barnabas is the guy who vouched for Paul when nobody else believed in Paul, when nobody else would give Paul a chance. Barnabas gave Paul a chance. And now he got to see Paul. They gave him a chance. And now he's taken the gospel into parts of the world that have never heard before. And he watched Paul just take off like a rocket ship. And Paul needed somebody to believe in him when nobody else believed in him. And that was Barnabas. And so Barnabas is clearly thinking, somebody's got to believe in Mark. Everybody's written Mark off. And Mark kind of deserved it. But Barnabas believes in Mark. And so we can have some sympathy for where Barnabas is coming from. That he's got some principles here too. So why didn't Paul agree? Paul apparently not convinced that Mark has really changed. Not enough of a track record. We know that Paul believes in second chances. Over and over, we see that in the Gospels. Paul believes in second chances. How many of you know that God believes in second chances? And third and fourth and fifth chances. Of course God does. Of course Paul does. So why does Paul not agree? He clearly doesn't think that Mark has really changed. Thinks Barnabas is deluding himself. We don't read anything in the Bible about Barnabas and Mark's trip. What's that mean? I don't know. It might mean that Paul was right. Maybe Barnabas and Mark's trip was a disaster, and that's why the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Maybe it went fine. It's just not what the Holy Spirit chose to highlight. I don't know. But in any case, whoever's right, whether Barnabas is right or whether Paul's right, they're stuck because they disagree very sharply on this issue, which leads us then to verse 39, that sometimes division is the solution. Mostly up until here in Acts, we've been talking about the unity of the church and how important unity in the church is to God. Do you know that unity in his church is important to God? When Christ prayed for his disciples, one of the main things he prayed for them was that they would be unified. We have not done a very good job of that, Christians. But unity is not always the answer. First of all, sometimes what we see a lot of today is false unity. Do you know what I mean by false unity? People that do not agree on the fundamental things, pretending they're united. There's two problems with what? One, it's not honest. It's not a real unity. It doesn't. If we really disagree, it doesn't matter how much we hold hands and sing Kumbaya. As soon as there's pressure, as soon as there's conflict, that false unity will be exposed for what it is, and that thing's going to crack apart. It's not any good. It's fake. And second of all, false unity actually leads to compromise. Because as you're trying to keep the appearances up, you might start sacrificing things that are true to try to keep the facade going. And that's never the right way to do it. Unity has to be based around truth. Somebody say amen. Unity has to be around truth. It has to be. So when Jesus was praying for unity, he's being praying that we'd be united around what's true. So what happens when you can't agree on what's true? Sometimes division is the solution. Look here at what happened in verse 39. It says, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. We're looking at a bunch of sad verses today. This is top 20 saddest verses in the Bible. Paul and Barnabas. Up until verse 39, it was always Paul and Barnabas, and now it's not anymore. The word contention, the contention was so sharp between them. In the Greek, it's paroxysmos. It's actually some of where we get the you know, when you have like a spasm, it's some of the same root there for that. It means to incite or provoke, to dispute. And it's interesting in the Greek here, the contention was so sharp. It's actually the paroxysmos, va proximos. It's repeated twice. That's actually the straight rendering of it. It's twice paroxysmos. And so they departed asunder. They apochorizo. They rended apart. The apochorizo is a tearing apart. Because they were one. They were a team. And so when they split, it was not just moving this cup here and this cup there. It was apochorizmo. It was a tearing. Tearing's painful. It hurts. The ripple effect of Mark's abandonment of the team has now led to this sharp disagreement that has split apart one of the original gospel teams. What's the Bible say on the subject? You got some of the verses there in your outline. Amos 3:3 asks a question that we need to consider seriously. It's this: can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they cannot. If you want to go on a road trip and I want to go on a road trip, we say, yes, we're going to go on a road trip. But I want to go to Seattle and you want to go to New York, although frankly, bad time for both of those options. But if I want to go to Seattle and you want to go to New York, well, it's my turn to drive, I'm heading west. And when it's your turn to drive, you're heading east. And 6 hours into our trip, we're still in Spokane. So we got all this unity over a road trip. But if we don't agree on where, we cannot road trip together. Or if you like dumb music, we cannot, no. So what's the point here? The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't journey together with somebody who's going a different direction than you're going. Romans 16:17 is actually, there's so many verses in the Bible we could pick on this, but I like this one, and I think you'll see why. Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So understand here, God hates divisions. And this is a warning to the church at Rome to watch out for these people that cause divisions and offenses. Watch out for them. But when you find people who cause divisions and offenses, what are you supposed to do? Look at what it says. Avoid them. One way you could read this verse is watch out for the dividers and divide from them. What's that tell us? God doesn't like division. But not all division is bad. Sometimes division is necessary. Sometimes, in fact, division is required. Luke 11:17, Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Anybody turned on the TV lately? Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. Abraham Lincoln famously talked about this, right? A house divided against itself cannot stand. What's the solution for that? If you've got a house that's divided against itself, it's going to collapse. What's the only solution for it? Two houses. Or revival. Those are the only ways out. Or collapse. That's the only way this you escape from this. Sometimes division has to be the answer. Because if it's divided under one kingdom, or if it's divided under one house, under one roof, it's going to bring desolation. It always brings desolation. Heather and I work very hard to stay united on everything that we're doing. And sometimes that's by her submitting to me. Sometimes that's by me submitting to her. But we have to stay on the same team. Because if we're not on the same team anymore, our house will be desolate. 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There are some things that can't be allowed inside the church. God wants unity in his church, but there are some sins that destroy churches. And the Bible says, if you have those in your church, you have to put them out of the church. They can't stay a part of the church. You have to divide from them or they'll destroy the whole church. Now, this is not a sermon on church discipline, but just understand that the Bible, while God wants unity, it has to be unity around truth. And while division is bad, not all division is bad. And so here we have it. This team's going to break apart. This is super sad, but it is the solution. Absent some kind of a revival, absent Barnabas getting thoroughly right with God or Paul getting thoroughly right with God. And the Bible doesn't tell us who was right, which is on purpose. Because God wants us, a lot of times we don't know who's right. I mean, other than ourselves, obviously. I mean, obviously. But here's the other thing I want you to see about this. In the last verses of this chapter, we see that the gospel work goes forward. There's a division here. It's super sad. It's super painful. It's a tearing apart. But the gospel work goes forward anyway. Barnabas does not quit serving God. Paul does not quit serving God. They go through this abandonment. They go through this loss. They have this sharp disagreement. They're torn apart. And they both go forward and continue to serve Jesus. Look at what it says there in verse 39. They departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Which again gives us some hint that maybe Paul was right. But anyway, verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So he goes on it anyway. Despite suffering the loss of Mark, despite now suffering the loss of Barnabas, Paul continues to go and serve God. And Barnabas goes and continues to serve God. And Mark apparently goes and continues to serve God. And I want you to see this too in chapter 16, verse 1. It says, and then came he, Paul, to Derbe unto Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. We mentioned when we looked at his first missionary journey that Timothy got saved, and we know, because we're living in the future, that Timothy's going to become Paul's right-hand guy. And it occurs to me this, as I was doing this study, that as painful and awful as it was for Paul to suffer the loss of Barnabas, that maybe that opened up some space for Paul to get this new right-hand guy, Timothy, who's the younger guy who Paul's going to hand the ministry over. And if Paul had gone on that trip and had Barnabas with him, maybe he wouldn't have had the time or the energy or the kind of emotional, mental space to build that relationship with Timothy that God really wanted him to have. And so I don't think that this division and stuff, I mean, I don't think this is, I'm not trying to say that God broke the team up. I don't think that's how God works. I'm saying that the Lord takes these things and he redeems stuff out of them that, you know, something else would have had to happen. But in any case, God brought something really good out of this. Y'all with me? Okay. That's just a thought that I had that was encouraging to me. Okay. And the gospel work goes forward. This morning then, I want you to also see the end of the story. I want you to see, oh, and so there's the division, right? So just if you're not familiar with the maps, so there's Antioch up there in the north. And then Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus. And Paul and Silas and the rest of the team go up to Syria and Sicilia and Derbe and Lystra, all up there to the north. Okay. So, the end of the story is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I don't know if I printed that in your outlines for you or not, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. I can't remember. Did I print that all in the bulletin or just the reference? So if you want to turn to 2 Timothy, you can turn there or you can just listen. And I want to tell you the end of this story because it's encouraging. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse number 5. These are literally the last words of the Apostle Paul. He is in prison in Rome, writing to Timothy, to the guy that he met there, that he takes on there in chapter 16. And he's writing to Timothy, giving him his final words. Literally chapter 4 is it. At the end of chapter 4, we don't hear from Paul again. We just have the record of his martyrdom in Rome. So this is it. And so what's Paul have to say to Timothy? Look at this. 2 Timothy, the very last chapter out of the pen of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. It says, Timothy, watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. And he's departed unto Thessalonica. And Crescens has gone to Galatia. And Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Aren't you glad that verse is there in the Bible? Sometimes people think, oh, it's just housekeeping. It's just, why are we getting Paul's grocery list here to Timothy? You know, the next verse he says, bring my books, bring the parchments. I actually preached a devotional on that a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. There's such richness in these notes if we'll pay attention. And I want to just outline it just quickly this morning before we make our application. Paul here to Timothy is giving him a challenge. And his challenge is this: make full proof of your ministry. He says, Timothy, you're doing good, but I want to challenge you to make a full proof of it. What's that mean? It means don't have any question marks about your ministry. You know people that have good things in their ministry, but then something goes sideways and it kind of just puts a question mark over the whole thing? And that's sad. And our goal, the challenge to you and me, is the same challenge that Paul gave Timothy. Make a full proof of it. Don't quit halfway through. And then he says, the goal, so what's that proof look like? The goal is this: to be ready to run across the finish line. What's Paul say? Because he says, I challenge you to make full proof of your ministry, and then he holds himself out as an example. He says, I want you to end up at the end of your life, Timothy, I want you to be like me, not necessarily in prison, but ready to finish strong. He says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to depart. He says, Timothy, they're going to kill me, and it's okay. Because I ran a good race. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I'm ready to go see Jesus. Now, Christian, we're going to see Jesus. The question is, are you going to get drug across the finish line or are you going to run across the finish line? Thank God he'll drag you across if he has to. Aren't you glad that Jesus will drag you if it comes to that? I'm sure glad. But I don't want to have to be dragged into heaven. I want to sprint. Take a running leap straight into the arms of Jesus. I want to knock Jesus backwards a step. I hit him so hard. You understand what I'm saying to you this morning? And Paul's challenge to Timothy is, he says, when you get to the end and you're ready to die, be ready for it. And the way that we be ready for it is to understand who the judge is. Who determines if your life was good or bad? Who determines if the proof was in the pudding or not? Right? Because the proof, we say the proof's in the pudding, but you know the whole saying is the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Right? The way you tell if the pudding's any good or not is to eat it. That the final judgment is, how does it taste? What's the final judgment on the Christian life? What does Jesus think? What does Jesus think? He says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not me only, but all them also that love his appearing. Are you living for the approval of Jesus Christ, the righteous judge? Or are you living for the approval of other people? Because Paul could have tried to get Barnabas' approval. He could have tried to get Mark's approval. He could have tried to get the apostles in Jerusalem's approval. He could have tried to get the approval of Mark. He could have tried to get the approval of himself. But he said, I'll tell you who's going to hand out the crowns. It's not the apostles, and it's not Barnabas, and it's not Mark, and it's not me that decides who gets the crowns. It's Jesus Christ the righteous who decides who gets the crowns. And then he makes this reference about the team. And he said, some have departed for the world. The split with Mark and then with Barnabas were not the last abandonments that Paul went through. Even here at the very end of his life, he's in prison, he's ready to die, and he says in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. We're not sure exactly what went wrong with Demas, but he was in love with the world too much, and he abandoned Paul. Some departed for practical reasons. Crescens went to Galatia, Titus went to Dalmatia. They almost certainly went, probably on Paul's orders even. Paul gave them letters and sent them to those places, most likely. There's no condemnation in this. These guys left for practical reasons. But they're gone. Sometimes, even though we know the reasons, or even support the reasons, maybe we were even a part of the reasons they left, it's still sad. Some were faithful to the very end. Look at what Paul says. He says, hey, Demas has forsaken me, loving the world. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. But Luke is still there. Thank God for Luke. Thank God for the Lukes in our lives. Do you have a Luke in your life? Somebody that's just still there? Could you be a Luke for somebody? Even when they're in prison and everything's going sideways? But then he's got this. When you come, Timothy, bring Mark. Bring Mark when you come, because he's profitable to me. Some are broken, but they get restored. You've seen now all the Bible verses in the Bible on this that we have. There's a few words about when Mark left. There's a two verses about when Paul and Barnabas break up over Mark. And there's this verse when Paul says to Timothy, bring Mark when you come. And that's all we know about the story. But it's enough to just fill us with hope about some of those broken relationships and say that sometimes they can be restored. All right, let's make some application. I'm out of time. I got a late start in my defense. But let's make some application and then we'll be done. The upside down values. Sometimes the problem that Christians make is they go when they should have stayed. Sometimes Christians go when they should have stayed. Just because division is sometimes the answer does not mean it's always the answer. Somebody say amen to that. Sometimes we quit because it's hard or because it's not going the way we wanted it to. And that's backwards. That's upside down. I don't have time to develop this very much this morning, but I want to say, first of all, that you should not ever leave from following Jesus. It is never the right call to quit following Jesus. And we see that here with Paul and Barnabas. They quit going with each other, but they did not quit going with Jesus. John 6:66, you'll remember, and 68, from that time many of the disciples went back and they walked no more with him. And Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter's got it right. He says, where else are we going to go? Christian, quitting following Jesus, I know that following Jesus can be hard and sad sometimes. But if you leave following him, it will still be hard and sad, and you'll be hard and sad without Jesus. Don't ever quit following Jesus. You might have to quit other things, but please don't quit walking with Jesus. Secondly, don't leave your calling because it's hard. I have had a front row seat to this a number of times, many times, where when it gets hard, people quit. Sometimes maybe it's the Lord's will. Often I think that it's not. It's not my decision whether it is or isn't. But I just can't help but thinking sometimes that people quit when it was hard and they shouldn't have. The fact that it's hard is not a reason to quit ministry. It's not a good reason to quit a ministry team. It's not a good reason to quit a church. And it's not a good reason to quit a relationship. I don't want to ruin this for any of you, but sometimes relationships are hard. I'll give you a minute to compose yourselves and recover. Sometimes relationships are hard. Hard is not a reason to quit. Galatians 6:8-9 says that he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Don't quit. There have been points in my marriage that have been very, very hard. Very lonely. Parts of ministry that have been very hard and very lonely. Parts of difficulties in my relationship with my parents, with my friends, very hard and very lonely. And I'm so glad I didn't quit. Don't leave a calling because it's hard. Christians also make the mistake the other way. Sometimes they stay when actually they ought to go. They say, uh-oh, Pastor. But we're going to pull this together in just a moment. Listen, two thoughts on this. Don't stay where it's comfortable when Jesus is calling you to follow him. Just like sometimes people will quit because it's hard, sometimes they'll stay because it's easier. Do you understand that those are the opposite sides of the exact same coin? Sometimes we know we ought to leave a relationship. We know we ought to leave a situation. Maybe leave a church. We ought to leave a ministry. But it's going to be really hard to do it. Hard to end that relationship. Hard to step back from that ministry. Hard to leave that church. But we need to. But people stay even when they should go. But you shouldn't quit because it's hard. And you shouldn't stay because it's comfortable. Hard or comfortable is not the deciding factor on stay or go. People stay in abusive relationships because it's too scary to be by themselves. some of these battered women, you just think, why don't you leave this dirtbag? I mean, you know he's a dirtbag. Can I say dirtbag in church? Too late. Right? But it's too scary to go. Don't stay where it's comfortable when Jesus is calling you to follow him. Mark 10, Jesus beholding him loved him, and he said to him, this is the rich young ruler, said to him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved because he had great possessions. He was too comfortable to follow Jesus. Too comfortable to leave that and follow Jesus. Contrast that with the disciples, Mark 4:22. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Jesus said, come follow me. And they left their livelihood, they left their jobs, they left their families, and they followed. Don't stay when it's comfortable if Jesus is calling you forward. And second, don't stay close to those that are pulling you the wrong way. Some relationships are dragging you away from Jesus, and you're going to have to stop them. It doesn't mean you have to be mean or spit on them. Oh, that was a sad response to that. Don't be mean or spit on them. All right, I'll give you a C minus. Okay. But we can't be close anymore because it's pulling the wrong direction. And sometimes we have to make a split. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked or joined together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What's he saying? He's saying, you're the temple of God. God lives in you. You can't take the temple of God some places. First Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Here's the thing about leaven. What happens? You put a little bit of leaven in a lot of dough, because there's more dough than leaven. Does the dough make the leaven doughy? The leaven makes all the dough leavened. What happens if you have one rotten apple and a barrel full of good apples? Do all the good apples convince the rotten apple to be good? The rotten apple spoils the barrel. And which apples go bad first? The ones that are closest to the rotten apple. Now, Christian, this is not, I'm not preaching on church discipline or separation or any of that specifically this morning. I'm just saying this. We have to be careful about who we are staying with. Not who we're in contact with, who we're staying with. Do you all understand the difference? Sometimes Christians make the mistake of staying when they ought to go. Say, awesome. What'd you learn at church today? Sometimes you should stay instead of going, and sometimes you should go instead of staying. How do I know the difference? Here's the final bits of application this morning. How do we live right side up? The question of do I stay or do I go cannot be decided by what is hard or by what is comfortable. If you want to do it right, there's only one test that matters, and it's this. What does Jesus think? Would Jesus approve? If you're going to stay somewhere, are you staying because that's where Jesus wants you? If you're going to leave somewhere, are you leaving because Jesus wants you to go? If you're going to stay in a relationship, are you staying because Jesus wants you to? If you're going to leave a relationship, is it because Jesus wants you to? If you're going to stay involved in a ministry or quit a ministry, why? 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards, the mysteries of God. More of is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. Now, that's kind of fancy. Let me help you with what Paul's saying here. He says, I don't care what you think of me. It's a very small thing what your judgment of my ministry is. He says, and by the way, my own judgment of my ministry doesn't matter either. He said, I don't know anything. I don't know how to tell if I'm doing good or bad. And I don't think you guys do either. He said, I don't know anything by myself. But he said, I am not hereby justified. In other words, so the world has part of this idea. How many of you have heard that sort of like judge not philosophy that's real hip in our culture, right? And it's like, well, you know, God's the only one that can judge me. Like you see people with like, you know, shirts and things that say that, right? It's like, well, yeah. But kind of like, is the right note at the end of that. Like, okay. But what do they mean by that? They mean that I'm fine because only God can judge me. No, that's not what that means. Look at what it says. I am not hereby justified. This is the fact that it doesn't matter what your judgment is, and the fact of whether my judgment is positive or negative doesn't matter, doesn't mean I'm fine. It doesn't mean I'm fine. It means that the person whose judgment that matters, look at what the verse says, he that judgeth me is the Lord. If those shirts said, no one can judge me but God, and God will judge me, I'd be okay with them. Because God is going to judge us. He's the righteous judge. He'll do it righteously. So it's not this flippant thing. I'm not being flippant up here. I'm saying, you know, the thing that actually matters is the judgment of Jesus, and he is watching. And he does care. The approval or disapproval of the others does not matter in the end. Your own approval or disapproval of yourself doesn't matter in the end. Maybe you're like your pastor, and the thing that I struggle with is my own disapproval of myself. I have a harder time with that than honestly. I mean, sometimes I seesaw into I'm awesome territory. I mean, I can go from you the man to you're a piece of dirt real fast. Right? Those both can't be true. And neither one of them really is. But it doesn't matter whether I'm in approval of Josh mode or disapproval of Josh mode. Even that doesn't really matter. Not in the end. We got to live for the approval of the righteous judge, of Jesus Christ. George Mueller is one of the heroes of my faith. I say he's the hero I want to be nothing like. If you know George Mueller's story, that's hilarious. But so George Mueller, he had this quote, and it was on our devotional this week in the Freedom from Bondage series. And he said this, 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. Christian, we say, well, I want to know what God's will is. But I'll tell you from personal experience, this is exactly my personal experience. The big barrier to knowing God's will is not that God is being coy. The big barrier to knowing God's will is that I really want my will super bad. And if you can let go of really wanting your own way, then it's usually actually not very hard to figure out what God wants. God's not probably trying to hide it from you. It's that you just, God, show me what to do. Lord, if you just show me a sign, I'll do what you want. Why won't God show me? I mean, that's just your pastor, but anyway. If we could really settle in our hearts that what we really want is not things to be easy, not things to be comfortable, not things to be the way we think they ought to be, not the way that's going to make other people happy. If we could just settle in our hearts that what we really want is Jesus to approve, the next step is usually not that hard of what is it that Jesus wants. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you excited for Jesus, the righteous judge, to get here? Because that'll help you live for his approval. And final thought this morning before we close. Failure is only final if you quit. I've done a lot of failing in my life, and I am darkly suspicious that there's more failing to come. My goal is not to never fail. My goal is not to quit in a failed state. 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him that's chosen him to be a soldier. Consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. It's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Do you know that your failures, my failures, they feel a lot like death, don't they? Sometimes it results in deaths of relationships, deaths of ministries. I mean, Paul and Barnabas as a ministry team, you know, I mean, there's like all this death. But do you know that we serve somebody who beat death? I mean, if you mess up so bad that it kills you, that may still not be the end. The key thing is not to quit. I like what Proverbs 24:16 says. It says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. You might think, and I might think, a righteous person, a just man, doesn't fall. But the Bible says that a just man falls and then falls and then falls and then falls, and then falls, and then falls, and then falls, and then gets up again. Oliver Goldsmith said, success consists of getting up just one more time, then you fall. The thing that it matters in the end is not how many times you fell, it's that the number of times you got up is that number plus one. It's only final if you quit. Mark failed. Mark's failure was so spectacular, it broke up the original missionary team of Paul and Barnabas. How do you think Mark felt about that? How do you think Mark felt talking to Barnabas now that Barnabas and Paul aren't talking anymore and knowing that's on him? But Mark didn't quit. We don't know what all happened in between, in the years and decades in between theirs, but at some point, Mark got back up. And he patched it up with Paul to the point where Paul, on his deathbed, said, I want to see Mark. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. There's so much opposition out there. There's so much grief and so much loss. There's so much bad news. Maybe you've cracked in some ways under the pressure. Maybe you've failed. You've fallen down. You've messed things up. Maybe this morning you're wondering if it's worth trying again. Maybe you're thinking that if you try again, you'll just fail again. And maybe that's true. Maybe if you try again, you will fail again. And I want to ask you this morning if you will try anyway. Sister Nancy, if you're able to come and play, invite everyone with heads bowed, eyes closed here at the end of the service. I invite you to take a moment to do a little bit of business with the Lord. What is it that the Lord might be speaking to you about this morning? Listen, there might be somebody here in the room, somebody watching on the live stream this morning, that God would speak to you about knowing Him. We're going to talk about the gospel a lot next Sunday. A lot of gospel stuff next Sunday. There hasn't been as much of that this morning. But listen, I'm not taking next week for granted. I'm not taking tomorrow or this afternoon for granted. We're not sure that we've got tomorrow. Listen, if you're unsure about your relationship with God, if you don't know that you're right with God, that your sins are forgiven, if you're not 100% sure you can be, would you please let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, that heaven's your home? If you're here today, you can grab us after church. If you're watching the live stream, contact us any way you can. We'll take a Bible. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning about some painful division in your life. These kinds of divisions are part of life, and it may not be your fault at all. The Apostle Paul faced it. King David faced it. Even Jesus faced it. Whoever's at fault, Jesus understands what you're going through. He understands. And you can talk to Him about it. It's not theoretical for Him. Maybe this morning you just need to have a conversation with Jesus about those people that have abandoned you. Maybe this morning you're facing some decisions about staying or going. Maybe you're staying somewhere when you ought to go. Maybe you're thinking about going when really you should be staying. Could you get it settled in your heart to just want whatever Jesus wants? Talk to the Lord about letting go of the approval of others, letting go of your own approval, and just wanting the approval of Jesus. What does He want? The devil's trying to wear us Christians out. He's trying to wear us out. I can feel it. I know you can too. So much opposition, so much grief, so much loss, so much bad news. Maybe you've cracked. Maybe you feel it starting. You want to talk to the Lord about that. Maybe it's already happened. You say, you know, Pastor, I've already cracked. I've already messed these things up. I've fallen down. I've failed. And this morning you're wondering if it's worth trying again. And you think that if you try again, there's a voice that says if you try again, you're just going to fail again. You're down, just stay there. And I wonder this morning if Jesus might say, get back up and try again. Please don't quit. Please don't quit serving God. Please don't quit following God. Don't quit because you failed. Failure is only final if you quit.